Turn to Isaiah chapter 39, will you please? And Brother Randy had a very successful career. He has an engineering degree from Penn State. Is that where it's from? And was a, Jim always laughs at me when I say nuclear engineer. You know what I'm talking about. But anyway, but God dealt with his heart, and they stepped out on faith, and God's blessed them. And I appreciate them, and I thank the Lord for their God using them. I told Brother Randy, I was wrestling this morning whether to bring a message along the line of ministering to the children, because we start Vacation Bible School, and ask him to pray and some others we've been praying, or to continue our series in the book of Isaiah. And I'm going to deal with Isaiah 39, of course. But let me do something. I haven't done this before. I don't think I have. If you were saved before you were 18 years of age, visitors and guests and everybody else, I want you to participate, and boys and girls, of course. If you're under 18 now and you know the Lord, I want you to stand. But if you were saved before you were 18 years of age, would you please stand in the building this morning? If you were saved before you were 18 years of age, now look at this. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. God bless you, first of all. Thank you, and you may be seated. I'd say in this building this morning, 3/4 of the people in here were saved before they were 18 years of age. And that tells me that Vacation Bible School is such an important outreach for boys and girls. This is an exciting time. I love it. I love it. One reason I love it so well is because I don't do anything much anymore. We have wonderful folk who work with the kids and the games and the crafts and the teaching and everything else. And then the last few years, Brother Rand and his family have been here, and they have helped us with the outreach part of it. But I just love the boys and girls. I get excited about camp. I love camps and those ministries. But I've seen God work in some awesome ways in young people. And I want you to pray that God, the Holy Ghost, is going to work this week, and that we'll see boys and girls saved, and we'll share the Word of God with them, and that our boys and girls will be changed. Brother Sammy, our Sunday school superintendent, mentioned this morning about remembering Vacation Bible School and one particular teacher. And if you're as old as Brother Sammy and you can remember that, that means God made an impact in your life. Say amen. And God did, and God changed my life. And I can remember teachers when I was just a young boy, Vacation Bible School and Sunday school, and God using them to touch my life. And don't forget, boys and girls die. Did you know that? It's a sad thing. But how many awful tragedies we had even in our area in recent days in regard to teenagers being killed. And we want them to know Christ. We want the families to know that they're saved. And we want to see them live a life to honor Jesus. So you pray for Vacation Bible School. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is one of the great prophets. Called one of the major prophets. Now, all the prophets in the Bible are major. But he's the size of the book and all, he's called one of the major prophets. Isaiah's prophesying about 700 years before Christ ever came. And he's talking about what's happening in the nation of Israel. God had brought them into the land, and they had settled in the land of promise, although they didn't defeat all their enemies. They were there. And you remember that first king was Saul, and then David, and then Solomon. And after Solomon, the kingdom divided. The kingdom was made up of 12 tribes of Israel, and 10 tribes to the north and 2.5 tribes to the south, basically. And at any rate, we're in a time frame now in history in the book of Isaiah. And there's a king on the throne. His name is Hezekiah. And Hezekiah is a good king. He's been a good king. And he's done a lot of things. He destroyed the groves and idol worshiping. And they really had a spark of revival under Hezekiah. He was a good king. And in the life of Hezekiah, we've read about him for the last few weeks. In chapter number 37, Hezekiah was confronted with an awful thing. The nation of Assyria had become a world power, and they were conquering nation after nation. They came to the northern tribes, and they encircled them and did battle with them, and they took the 10 tribes of the north into captivity. They came and assembled around Jerusalem, and they intended to annihilate every resident in the city of Jerusalem. And in chapter 37, you will remember that Hezekiah came to the Lord. They had written a letter to him, the king had, and said, you can surrender or be slaughtered. And so he goes before the Lord, and he lays that letter out before the Lord, and he seeks God and cries out to God, and God says, I'm going to take care of the situation. And during the night, 185,000 of the Assyrian army were just slain through the middle of the night by the angel of the Lord. They woke up in the next morning. They took off and took off back to Assyria. And when they got back, the king himself was assassinated by his own sons. God delivered in that situation. And then in the very next chapter, chapter number 38, Hezekiah is confronted with another crisis in his life. He is told that he's going to die. He has a terminal illness. The prophet Isaiah was commissioned to go tell him, set your house in order. You're going to die. And the Bible says that Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he sought the Lord. He prayed and cried unto the Lord. You remember when I preached on that? And he cried out to the Lord. And the Bible said that before Isaiah the prophet could even get out of the courtyard, God said, go back and tell him, I'm going to give him 15 more years. And so he went back and God blessed him and gave him 15 more years. But now when you come to chapter number 39, there's an interesting story that takes place. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read all of it. But now the Babylonian Empire has risen to prominence and power. They are beginning to assume the world dictatorship. They have not attacked Israel yet. They've not attacked Jerusalem yet. But they are in the works now. And what happens is that in the far away country of Babylon, they hear that the king in Jerusalem, Hezekiah, has miraculously been healed. And so the story begins in chapter number 39, and the king of Babylon sends letters and presents to Hezekiah. And look at verse 2. Pick up the reading there. They're congratulating him on his blessing and on his recovery. And it's, of course, delivered by ambassadors from that country. And look at verse 2. And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices, the precious ointments, and all the house of his armory. And all that was found in his treasures, there was nothing in his house, nor in all of his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what saith these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they have come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, what have they seen in thy house? And Hezekiah answered, all that is in my house have they seen. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord, and thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall be taken away and shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. What an awesome story. What an unusual story. Here's this great king. And something happens in his life. And he has a miraculous recovery. Looks to me like that's a good witness, don't you think? And so Babylon, this kingdom far away, it says, sends ambassadors to this king here in Jerusalem. And he welcomes them and he greets them and he lets them see everything he's got. All of his personal treasure, all his arms, all through the armory, shows them all of their swords and shields and everything they've got, what kind of military might they have. And then it says something about the precious ointments that has to do with the anointing of the priest and the significance of their Jewish worship. And so he exposed his personal treasures. And he exposed the military treasures. He exposed the religious treasures that they had. Everything. And he said, and he's not reluctant when the prophet comes and says, what have you done? He said, I showed them everything. I just let them see everything we've got. And the prophet said, well, I have a word from the Lord. everything they've seen is going to be taken away, and it'll be taken into Babylon. And not only that, but the children that shall issue from you, that means his own immediate children and his grandchildren, they're going to be taken into captivity too. What an awesome thing. And, you know, when I first began to read this, I said, I believe God overreacted. Don't you think? Don't you think God overreacted in telling him that just because he showed them? But now watch this. When there was an outside attack of an enemy, the Assyrians, he sought God and prayed. And when it was an ailment that attacked his body, he sought God and he prayed. But when the enemy came with accolades, when they came praising him, something was revealed about his character that was not revealed when the enemy attacked from the outside. It was not revealed when an ailment attacked his body. But when the praise and the accolades of this foreign king came, something was exposed in him. Now, why did that happen? What happened? In the Word of God, when you're studying the Word of God and you're studying the Old Testament particularly, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And in 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, there is the story of the nation of Israel and their kings. And then when you come to the major prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and so on, they all fit in those books. And so you can read the accounts of these stories that happened in the book of Isaiah and other prophets in those accounts in 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Chronicles. And so I went back and I looked the story up in the book of Chronicles. So I want you to look with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, because I think we'll see something that helps us to understand that God did not overreact in this situation. Notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, and I want you to look at verse number 31 and explains to us exactly what's taking place in this situation. In chapter 32, I call your attention to verse number 31. It has listed the blessing of Hezekiah, his recovery from sickness. It's talked about his great wealth and all that God gave him and how God did prosper him and all the great victories he had. But notice verse 31, howbeit, what a change. He's been listing all the great things that God did for Hezekiah. But then it comes to verse 31. It says, howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who he sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land. Watch this. God left him to try him that he might know what was in his heart. I'm going to just share something with you real brief, but I want you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, I pray God the Holy Ghost right now would help us to understand the truth of this passage. Our Father, we are not ashamed of the gospel that Weary Family has just sung about. And our Father, we as a people who know Christ and love Him, our Father, we are great defenders of the faith. And Lord, when there are outside attacks and people rise up against the cause of Christ or those type of things, God, you have blessed us so. Even as a nation, God, you have protected us from our foreign enemies. We sought your face and we prayed, and God, you delivered America. And God, in times of affliction, sickness, God, we are praying people. And God, people seek your face. And God, we can testify that in this church and in this fellowship, God, we've seen healings and we've seen miracles. And God, you've done great things. And God, you've done those things for us. But Lord, I pray you'd speak to our hearts now about this truth. God, I pray we'd take a warning from Hezekiah, this great king who did so many good things. And yet, Lord, he really blew it here. And God, we don't want to do that. We want to be right with you. We want to stay right with you and stay close to you. God, I pray you'd help us. And we'll thank you and praise you and give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible said that what happened in this little story didn't just happen. It was a test. You ever see this run across the thing and it said, this is a test of the emergency broadcasting system. Don't panic. It's just a test. Well, this is a test, but this is a real test. And it would seem that God is putting this man, the king, to the test. Boy, he's tore down the groves of the idols. They've had a little bit of revival under his leadership. He's defended the country and sought God when the Assyrians came against them. And when he personally was attacked with a terrible ailment, he sought God and prayed, and God delivered him. And all of those things, he was great success. But now something's happened to him. It's the accolades and the praises of the foreign king that was a great problem. The Bible said God allowed this test to happen so he might know his heart. Now let me say something to you. God knows what's in your heart. God knows what's in my heart. But God allows things to happen in my life and your life to reveal what's in our heart sometime. And as I went back and I read this, boy, there was something that just kind of sent a cold chill over me. Here's this man, he's such a great success, and God used him in such a wonderful way. But at this particular point in time, he's done so many good things, God just backs off and let him try it on his own. Now, why in the world would God do that? Why would God do that? Well, I think if you read very carefully the text, you understand. The prophet comes back in after these ambassadors have come and seen all of his riches and gone. He asks him a question. Who are these men? What do they say to where they come from? Isaiah doesn't answer all those questions. He just simply says, these are representatives of the king of Babylon and they've come from a far land to see me. Did you pick up on that? You know what he's saying? I am somebody. I have finally arrived. I am the man. I'm talking about the king of Babylon, sent representatives over here to congratulate me. His heart is filled with pride. The blessings of God have become the test of God. You remember what he told them when they came into the land? He said, when you go into the land, I'm going to give you that land flow with milk and honey. He said, you follow me, you obey me, I'll drive out all the enemies. I'll give you great treasures and bless you in so many different ways. But you have to be careful of this one thing. That after I've been good to you and I've blessed you and I've given you so many things, he said, if you're not careful, you'll begin to take credit for what I've done and you'll become boastful and full of pride. And the great destroyer of men and women is pride and self-confidence. And that's exactly what's happened to him. He now thinks, boy, I am somebody, the king. And he's so eat up with himself that when the prophet came to rebuke him, he did not realize it at first what was happening. He said, they came to see me. Boy, what a mess. Your blessings are your greatest test. It's not that disease that invades your body. It's not the outside attacks of enemy. But it's what's in our own heart that we have to be careful. I want to remind you what the Bible said. The Bible said the human heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who could know it? The Bible said you have to be careful to keep your heart. Keep your heart all the time. Because things enter into your heart. Pride and arrogance will enter there. And you'll get prideful. I'm thankful for what God's done for this ministry. For what God's done for this church. For what God's done for our country. But we must never, ever think that it was because of us. It was him. He's done it all. And without him, you can do nothing. I shudder to think that'd be a time when God would just step back and let me try to do it on my own. I don't want to get that place. I don't want to come to that place. Two or three quick lessons from this I want you to look at. He was attacked by the enemy and he sought God and prayed. He was attacked by an affliction and he sought God and he prayed. But when this test came, in his own arrogance, he wouldn't do it. I remember another similar story in the Bible. When they came in to conquer the land under the leadership of Joshua, God said, here's what I want you to do. You come to this city of Joshua, you march around the walls of Joshua. Don't say one word. I don't want a dog to bark. You march around. You're total silence. Does that make you just feel like, man, you don't have anything to do with this story? I mean, all I want you to do is just walk. You don't say a word to them. You don't threaten them. You don't try to figure out what you're going to do. All you do is just walk around the city. I want you to do it 7 days. On the seventh day, you do it 7 times. And then on that last day, you'll blow the ram's horn and you'll shout. And the Bible said when they did that, the walls fell down. But you know what they did? They listened to God and they did exactly what God wanted to do. And when it happened, they praised the Lord. While they're doing all of that, God told them, said, now don't take any treasures out of the city. You remember the story of the man by the name of Achan? Took a Babylonian garment, some wedge of gold, went hid it in his tent. And so they come to the next little town. It's called Ai. It's kind of like you just defeated Raleigh and you're coming down to Benson. And so when they looked at it, Benson, they said, hey, we don't have to take many people down there. All right, we can take that, no problem. Man, listen, we just defeated the great city of Jericho. Ai is nothing. We can take Ai just like that. So they got a little group of men together and they went up there. And there was a slaughter, not of the residents of Ai, but of the children of Israel. And they came running back home, defeated. They got on their face and they prayed and they sought God. And God reminded Joshua about this man. They did a lot and they found the man who had sinned. There was sin in the camp. But the sin was not just the sin of Achan that caused those people to die. It was the sin of arrogance. Because when they came to Jericho, Jericho was such an awesome task. They knew they couldn't do it on their own. And so they sought God and pleaded with God and they listed his direction, every detail of it. But you get to a place in your spiritual life and in your own life sometimes when you think you can handle the little stuff. And you got it under control. But my dear friend, when we get to a place that we think we've got it under control, it's out of control. And there's times that God may just step back and let you fall flat on your face so you'll see that without him you can do nothing. Ai testifies to that fact and what God did for them. Now listen, 3 little truths and I'm through. Number one, you must remember the deceitfulness of your human heart. You're saved and on your way to heaven. Christ has loved you and died for you, given you everlasting life. But you're still in a body of flesh. And you're going to war against the world, the flesh, and the devil as long as you're here. The world, the Assyrians came and they defeated that. The world, the flesh, the devil, that invasion of the ailment, he defeated that through prayer. But that flesh, well, that's where the real problem's at. It's our pride. When we get to thinking that we can handle it and, boy, we are somebody, we can do something. And he said, don't you ever forget your heart. You need to, if we've got to be totally yielded to him all the time and everything with prayer and fasting, you and I ought to seek the Lord. We are to ask God for direction and wisdom about every decision of our life. He has a plan for our life. He has a program for our life. And the only time I ever get frustrated is when I'm trying to do something that's not in God's plan. If I can just relax and trust God and know that God will order my steps day by day, what a blessing it is. You better not ever get to the place that you think you have arrived. Because you know what Paul said? Paul said, I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Without him, I can't do a thing. Why there's no revival? Why is there no revival? Because we've forgotten about our heart. And he said this, 2 Chronicles, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves. Now, what does that tell you? Why would we need to humble ourselves if we don't have a tendency to be prideful and self-confident? And in America today, the average church could go right on without the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. We've learned how to market our wares. We've learned how to use the media to draw crowds. We've learned how to stir the flesh in excitement. But I'm going to tell you something. He said, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing eternal, nothing to ever work in the church house, anywhere, without you seeking God. And we have to be careful in our own heart that we don't. Now listen, there's two sides of the story. There's the side of the guy. He said, I don't want to do anything wrong, so I ain't going to do nothing. But the Bible said that you ought to do all, do everything God wants you to do. Be faithful to God. You ought to keep on serving God. Doesn't want us to go off in a monastery. We'd serve the Lord, be faithful to Him. But it's got to be at His direction, under His anointing, with His plan. Obey God. The second truth, not only do I want to remind you of your heart, that you've got to keep your heart, but is this, that God desires to know your heart. David said, search my heart, see if there be any wicked way in me. Now, what happens in your Christian experience is this. You begin to shut off little areas of your life. I mean, you're gonna go so far with God and that's it. You're going to let Him have a certain part of your life and that's it. But He said, I want to know it all. I want to have control of every part of your life, every fiber of your being. God desires your whole heart. There's one type of love He accepts. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. Anything else is unfaithfulness. And He wants all of your heart. He wants your heart to be clean and right. He wants you to have nothing between your soul and the Savior. No arrogance, no pride, no bitterness. Get everything out of your heart. He wants your heart clean. He wants it right. Nothing there. Nothing there. The Bible said through the washing of the water of the Word, He might present it to Himself a bride, not having spot or wrinkle. He wants us, every air of our heart to be clean. Nothing there. No unforgiving spirits there. No arrogance there. No bitterness there. No prejudice there. No worldly lust there. Get it all out. He wants your heart. He desires to know your whole heart. Wants it all to be clean. No hatred for a past enemy. No jealousy for a co-worker. No bitterness for a wrong done to you in some days gone by. He wants it all to be out. He wants all of your heart. And the third thing that we need to draw from this lesson is this. I don't care who you are, how long you've studied the Bible, how much you've read the Bible, how much you've prayed, the successes of the past, we can end up a total failure if we don't trust Him all the time and understand that without Him, we can do nothing. You don't ever get to that place that you don't need Him every hour of every day. And without Him, you can do nothing. To be left alone, for God to leave us to ourselves, it reveals to us that it's Him altogether. Nothing we can do. You say, Brother Billy, that's an unusual message for Sunday morning. I knew it was. But I want you to get the message. Do you get the message? You get blessed and you forget God. You get blessed and you get land and houses and cars, and our blessings become our test. And we fail the test miserably. All that is given to us, all the great victories, all the great blessings, if we're not careful, we'll get full of pride. Years ago, before our current crisis, I remember another crisis in an industry. And when it failed and people were no longer in that occupation, they had all kind of problems, not only financial, but emotional. Because what they were in their occupation is what they identified themselves as. Whether it's a doctor or a coal miner or what, they were, that's what they were. And the great tragedy of that occurrence was not their financial reversal. It was not the hunger they experienced. But it was the total depression because they were no longer that person. that they thought they were. They lost their identity. What you and I need to understand is this, that regardless of where we are in our social standing, or our income bracket, our education bracket, we are what we are by the grace of God. And it's all Him. And regardless of what happens or what comes or what goes, you're still His child. You don't have to worry about the future. If you're totally dependent on Him, your job can go, your health can go, your income can go, your nation could go. But you'd still be standing. Because you're not dependent on your money. You're not dependent on your successes. You're not dependent on your income or your social standing. You're trusting Jesus. And when all the world collapses, you'll still be standing on the rock of ages, safe and secure in His love. Learn to trust Him. Learn just to know it's Him. And without Him, you can do nothing.